Well, as we've just sung in every service, we want it to be thanksgiving to God that we are ultimately offering. And we thank God for all that He's done and all of the opportunities that He has given us, even this morning, to assemble with those of like mind and like faith. And with that in mind, I'd like to thank some others. I want to thank those who have led us in worship this morning, those who have led in the prayers, the reading of Scripture, and the leading of these songs. For whatever reason, I'm a little bit scattered in my mind, or was this morning, and you brought me right back in with the good leading that you did in worship to our God. Thank you so much for doing that. There was one line that we sang in particular in describing God who makes the woeful heart to sing. And there is no doubt that there are some here even this morning who have a woeful heart. Christians get woeful hearts as well, or burdened by different things in their life. And yet God, when we come to this place, God can help us to sing and to put our emphasis back where it needs to be on glorifying Him. So thank you to those who have led us in worship this morning for the good that that did me. And then I also want to thank those who are visiting with us. We have a number who are here, some that we know, perhaps some we've not had the opportunity to meet yet. You're a shot in the arm to us that you are here. We're encouraged by your presence. We want you to know how welcome you are. And if there's anything that we can do to help you, or if you have something that you can do to help us, we hope that we can build that relationship with you in whatever way that we can. If you have your Bible with you, I'd invite you to take it out and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And if you'd make that effort to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, that will provide the primary outline for our lesson this morning. That's 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. Speaking of visitors, we all have that person, probably. You probably can call to mind that person that you've been working on. Maybe it's somebody in your family. Maybe it's somebody at work, a coworker or boss or employee, perhaps. It's somebody at school or just somebody that's been a friend for years and years and years. Maybe it's another parent that their child plays on your kid's soccer team or whatever the case might be. But that person that you've been working on from a spiritual perspective, maybe you've talked about spiritual things with them. Maybe you've shown love to them in your service. Maybe you've even gone so far as to show hospitality. And it's because that you love them, but ultimately you love them so much that you want them to come to know God. Maybe you've even invited them to services. Maybe you've invited them to services several times. And the day is finally here. Imagine that today is the day that that person that you've been working on for some time, today is the day that they decide to come with you and visit our services as we seek to worship God in spirit and in truth. They finally come, and they're sitting beside you in the worship service. Now, it's a little awkward if they're actually here, and that's the scenario this morning. But for all of us, maybe we can think of a person like that. Here's what I want to ask you who are members. What do you do now that they're sitting beside you in services? I mean, you've been working toward that. That's something that you want them to do. And maybe you say to yourself, well, now it's up to you, Reagan. You're the one speaking from the Word of God. No, I'm asking you, what do you do? And by that I mean, how would you worship if that person was sitting beside you? How would you sing? How would you pray? How would you partake of the Lord's Supper? What would you do? Would you take out your phone and show them something that you see and say, hey, look at this, as a distraction to the things that are going on here? Would you say instead, I'm so glad that you're here, enjoy the lesson, and then not pay attention to the lesson yourself? I'm going to get the anticipation out of the way and just go ahead and use this chair that I put up here. I meant to do this before earlier before anybody got here, but I kind of had to bring it down while everybody was here. So you're probably wondering what I wanted to do. I just want to show you, what would your posture be like? What would your posture be like as we're worshiping God? If that person were sitting beside you that you've been working on, I tell you what it probably wouldn't be. Hey, enjoy the sermon. It's going to be great. And yet I've seen that very posture. Listen, nobody needs to tell the shortcomings of my lessons more than me. I understand. But at the same time, if that person were here, what would our posture be like in our worship? How would you act with them? Well, I imagine what you would do is the same thing I would do. You would worship with all of your might because you know the importance of setting the right example, of showing them that this is important, that this is at the very center of who I am, that worship to God is the most important thing that I will do all week long. You would show them that. And I believe that you would because I've seen so many of you do just that. This is the way worship is supposed to be done for those who love God and are desiring to serve Him. And we know that we are all supposed to be an example like that to the world. Even here in the last few weeks, we've studied from Matthew chapter 5 and that description of us as salt and light to the world. That we are supposed to be light to those who are outside of Christ. Maybe they believe in Him in some sort of vague way, but they don't really have a relationship with Him. They haven't really come to Him. And we know that we are supposed to be that kind of example. Obviously, not just in the worship service, but certainly if somebody came here, we would want to be that kind of example. A light to the world. And we have talked about how that light needs to shine. And it needs to shine on an individual basis with those people that we know who are outside of Christ, at least based on our understanding of what the Scriptures say. But may I suggest that our need to be an example, it doesn't end with the world. You say, well, what does it end with? What more can we do if not be an example to all of the world? Well, may I suggest that the Scriptures tell us that we are to be an example, not just to those in the world who are outside of Christ, we are supposed to be an example to the believers, an example to those who are in Christ, an example to those who already are supposed to know Him. And that's exactly what we see the Apostle Paul tell his son in the faith, Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Beginning in verse 12. Would you read that with me, please? 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. Paul says, "Let no one despise your youth." Don't let anybody look down on you because you're young. But instead, be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, Paul continues, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. I like the way the English Standard Version puts that verse, that first verse in verse 12. It says, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity." May I suggest, in some ways, it is even harder to be that example to our brethren, to be an example to the believers, because the believers know exactly how we are supposed to act. These same believers read the same Bible that we do. They understand the requirements of Christianity. And sometimes with the world, we can, well, to put it in crude terms, we can get away with stuff, right? We can get away with stuff and still be better than the rest of the world because they don't know the standard. They don't understand the way you're supposed to act. And so they look to us and they say, well, they're clearly closer to God than I am. And in some ways, that seems like it's good enough. But with our brethren, they know the standard. They know the way we're supposed to act. It's kind of like when your sibling calls you out on something. You remember that growing up? Those of you who have siblings, especially younger siblings. I've got a sister that's 5 years younger than me. And you do something and they say, "Daddy said we're not supposed to do that," right? Well, they know the standard. They understand what you're supposed to be doing and not supposed to be doing. And our brethren see and know that as well. And sometimes maybe the saying is true that familiarity breeds contempt. Well, I would suggest that more often familiarity just breeds complacency. That we're just used to being around these people. And so maybe we slack off a little bit when it comes to our example to our brethren. And yet I would suggest that this example is not somehow lesser than that example that we have to the world. This example is vitally important. Consider worship again. Consider the example that we are when we come together to worship with those of like mind and like faith. You know, first of all, we are instructed that we're supposed to be exhorting one another, that we're supposed to be provoking one another to love and good works. And the primary way that we're supposed to do that is by assembling together and not forsaking that assembling. And what an example it provides when I know that somebody's going to be there, that they're going to be there one way or another all the time. I was looking at some statistics just this past week, and we know statistics can lie to us. But it's interesting when you dig into some of the statistics about church attendance. Over the last decade or so, church attendance has been going down. And a lot of times people have just attributed that to people leaving the faith, who don't believe in Christ anymore, who are no longer Christians, in whatever way you want to define that. And yet what's interesting, when you dig into the numbers a little bit more deeply, that's not really the case. The reason why church attendance is going down is not because there are fewer believers. It's because those believers aren't attending with the same regularity. Isn't that interesting? And so somebody who maybe came to all the Sunday morning assemblies at one point, now maybe they come twice a month. Somebody who came to all the assemblies, maybe now they just come to Sunday morning or whatever the case might be. And that's why those attendance numbers are going down. Well, the only way that you're going to exhort and encourage by assembling together is if we assemble together. We are an example in that way. But you're all here. As the saying goes, I'm preaching to the choir. Why are you preaching on attendance to people who are attending, right? And so what I'm really talking about this morning is what we do when we come to worship with one another. Where's Ben? What's up? So Ben did announcements here a month or two ago, and he did a great job with that. But you know something that Ben learned out of that? To quote him, man, you can just see everything up there, right? And you can. You can see everything and everyone, right? And so you can see what people are doing or not doing as they're worshiping. You know what's encouraging to me? What's encouraging to me is when people are sitting up and paying attention whether what I've got to say is worthwhile or not, because it comes from the Word of God. It's encouraging to me when I'm sitting in the pew and I'm striving to worship that I hear voices around me of people who are singing with all their might, even if that is just a joyful noise to the Lord. It is an example to me when I see people who are engaged in what it is that we are doing with one another, who are here, who are present and accounted for. And maybe that's literally like stay present. Don't get up and go back to the back unless you absolutely have to, right? And do whatever it is you need to do to remove the distractions that will keep you from being present in the worship as we worship with one another. Not just for yourself, though certainly that's primary, but for the good of other people, so that they too might see your example, see your participation. Now, don't be offended by anything I just said right there. Yes, I can see you, but I try pretty hard not to judge on all of that. Because only you really know what's going on. You know, and God knows, if you are giving all that you have in worship or not. And I think if we examine ourselves honestly, we can answer that question. Am I really giving everything that I can to God in worship, primarily for Him, but also that I might be an example of others? We need to heed the admonition here and be an example to the believers. But may I suggest that that is not just something for worship. That that concept should be something that permeates our lives and relationship with other Christians. That we, like Timothy, are an example in speech and the things that we say or don't say, in our conduct, in the way that we live, in our love, our attitude toward those people, in our faith and our attitude toward God, and in purity, in our self-control to rein in our passions and do what it is God has called us to do. That describes everything in our life. Paul lists these things because he's basically saying to Timothy, be an example to the believers in everything. In everything, be an example. So, we are to set an example to the believers. And I would suggest that the example setting all comes back to Jesus. That Jesus, too, was setting an example for us. Perhaps the most well-known scripture in this regard comes from John chapter 13. If you'll turn over there to John chapter 13 with me, please. John chapter 13. At the beginning of this chapter, this is the night on which Jesus is going to be betrayed. They are assembled together to partake of the Passover meal. Jesus is going to pray on behalf of his disciples. He's going to give them final instructions. And it's on this occasion that he famously, at the supper, takes a towel and girds himself about the waist, and he goes and he washes the feet of these men. And so when he gets done doing all of this, he has that little exchange with Peter because, you know, Peter's being Peter. But in verse 12, he turns to all of them, and so when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, reclined at the meal with them again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? Why in the world did Jesus wash the feet of these men? Take the place of a servant. And not just the servant, the lowest man on the totem pole. If you were a servant in somebody's house, it was the new guy who got to wash the feet. Why have I done this? Jesus asked to them, and he answers. In verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. But it's not really about feet washing, is it? Is that really the point of all of this? No, the point is found in verse 15. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And he goes on to say, a servant's not greater than his master, and things along that line. If I have done this and been this kind of example, what is it that all of us need to do? Well, we need to wash feet. Maybe not in a literal sense, but certainly in terms of our willingness and our attitude to be a servant and take the lowest place. Jesus was giving them an example. And couldn't Jesus have just said, he who is greatest in my kingdom is he who is lowest. If you desire to be great in the kingdom of heaven, you need to take the lowest place. This is what that's all about. Couldn't Jesus have just said that? No. Because he had said that and said that and said that and said that till he was blue in the face. And yet still, at this very supper, what was it that they were arguing about? Who's going to be the greatest? And so what Jesus does is that he gives them a living, vivid, breathing example of the attitude required to be part of the kingdom of God. He gives them an example to illustrate, to explain, to make real, to show how it is done practically. And so too for us, we are to be that illustration, that explanation. We are to make it real to people of the world, the things contained within this book. And like we read about the Proverbs 31 woman and all of the things that she was and all of the things that she did, and we read through that, and I've heard women say, how can I live up to those kind of expectations? Well, God gives us a living, breathing example in that woman, Ruth, who illustrates all of those same qualities in a way that is very easy to see and imitate. Well, that's how God wants to use us. He wants to use all of us as Ruths. Where I have said, this is what I desire. I have said, this is what you need to be part of my kingdom. Now go out and live that so other people can see it. And not just to the world, again, to our brethren. To whom was Jesus giving this example? He was giving it to those who were closest to Him, His brethren in that sense. He needed to be this example so that they would understand and act correctly. What does that look like? Well, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. In Philippians 3 and verse 17, he says, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk. Hey, look, there they are. Note them, right? Well, where are they? They're right here. Note those who so walk, who walk as Paul walked, who walk as Christ walked, because that's how Paul walked, as you have us for a pattern, an example of the way you're supposed to live. Again, it is a matter of example. We have examples of Jesus Christ sitting all around us, our brethren, the fellow believers, in order to illustrate, to explain, to make real, to show how the Christian life is lived in a practical way. Brethren need to see in me, number one, that it can be done, that you can live the Christian life, and then number two, how it can be done. Isn't that exactly what we have in Hebrews chapter 11? By faith. By faith, Noah did this. By faith, Abraham did that. By faith, Moses did this and such and such. By faith, all of these people did this. And then in chapter 12 and verse 1, seeing that we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Yes, they're witnesses, but we could just as easily call them what? Examples. Examples of the way we're supposed to live. And Jesus Himself being the perfect example of just that. Let us fix our eye on Him. The way He lived and who He was. That applies to all of us. Yes, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. All of those heroes of faith. But you know what else we're surrounded by? We're surrounded by a little cloud of witnesses of about, well, 207 or so last week. Surrounded by those who are striving to do the same things by faith. And so too, we need to be that example to others. We need to set an example to the believers, no matter our age, no matter their age. How is it that Paul begins that exhortation to Timothy? Let no one despise your youth. Let no one look down upon you because of your age. And the challenges of age related interactions is clearly in view here. Sometimes the people we have difficulty working with, having relationships with, are those who are of a different age than us. And so he says, don't let people despise your youth. And just a few verses later, he gives us some instruction on how to deal with those age differences in chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, where he says, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as what? As a father. Younger men as brothers. Older women as mothers. Younger women as sisters with all purity. There is always the danger that we will look down upon someone who is of a different age or a different generation than us. For one reason or another, we do not treat them with the love or respect or understanding that we should. And Paul's solution is simple. We are family. And we need to treat each other like family. Let's go through some of our groups that we have in terms of age here. And what I'm going to do is I didn't really think this through. I'm going to do it anyway. I want you to raise your hand if you're of this particular group, okay? So don't look at the people. Just kind of squint your eyes and see how many hands are up. If you are a preteen or teen, or young people, I want you to raise your hand. Okay? You know, this is our largest group in terms of numbers. You are an example to the believers. Set an example for the believers. Set an example for those who are older than you. And just last night, there was a young lady who was an example to me. Yes, that she put Christ on in baptism, and her heart was tender enough for that. But in talking with her and her parents, they described to me that she wept at the thought of her confession. And in her parents' bedroom, she wept when she confessed that she truly believed that Jesus was the Christ and that He was her Savior. What an example. And sometimes we lose our first love. Sometimes we forget to weep at the thought that Jesus loved me so much that He died for me. What an example that is. Do you know the power of your example to everybody else in this congregation, young people? That you have that kind of power to be an example to the believers. I want you to raise your hand if you're in your 20s or 30s. Hey, that's where I am too. Now that's my group. And this is probably the group that Timothy was in. We think about, let no one despise your youth. A lot of times we think about our young people, our teenagers, but that means I'm a young person too. Because in all likelihood, Timothy was probably in his 30s when this was written. That word, youth, there is generally used to describe anybody who's younger than 40. I'm sorry, 40-somethings. There's something to that, I guess. And we're still getting our feet under us in some ways. We're still figuring out, and that's fine, but don't despise your own youth in that. As we're figuring it out, we still need to be an example to the believers of what we're doing in confidence and in faith, even though in some ways we're in the first half of our journey, if you want to put it in those terms. I want you to raise your hands. This is where you have to start squinting a little bit. Don't look at specific people, right? I want you to raise your hand if you're in your 40s or 50s. 40s or 50s? Okay, I'll do that. Put your hands down. That's actually our second largest group here, besides our young people, those who are in their 40s and 50s. And even in that, there is responsibility. May I suggest, let no one despise your middle age? Can I say that? And I think the knock on you a lot of times is that you're too busy. And that you drift apart from those who are also believers because of that. You're pulled in every direction. They're pulled in every direction. And that closeness and unity to be an example maybe isn't there like it should be. Well, work on that. Work to have those opportunities for hospitality and interaction that you might be that example. But I also want to encourage you of what an example that you have been to me in my age. What an example you've been to me in your faithfulness, in your commitment to raise your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. What you are giving me is a glimpse into my pretty immediate future, and there is hope. There is hope that I can be what I ought to be and that these kids can ultimately end up where they're supposed to be as well. And I would warn as we go on in these ages that maybe the older we get, the more despising we start doing if we're not careful. And that despising can start to work in both directions. We despise some because of their youth. We despise some because of their age in terms of their example and what they can do for the Lord. And I would caution you who are in this group not to fall into that trap. Yeah, you've kind of got it figured out by now. And yes, you still have a lot of the enthusiasm of youth to go with it. It's a great time in life. But don't allow the devil to use that as an opportunity to tempt you to start looking down on others, to prejudge them because of their age specifically. All right, now I'm really going to get myself in trouble. I want you to raise your hand if you're in your 60s or 70s. Another large group. It's interesting. I was looking through all of these things over the course of the week. You can put your hands back down now. We have a pretty good mix among our congregation in these age groups in a general sense. I would suggest, and no offense to the other age groups, I would suggest this is the backbone of our congregation. Did you know all of our elders fall into this group with their hands, there were hands raised just a moment ago? And it's interesting, if we turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, if you turn there with me, please, 1 Peter chapter 5. He speaks of elders, and he gives them this admonition, beginning in verse 2. Elders, shepherds, overseers, pastors is the religious word we use a lot of time, all describing the same position. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. Not because you have to do it, but because you want to serve in that way. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you. You're not masters with a whip driving people where you want to go. You have authority, there's no doubt about that. But primarily, he emphasizes in verse 3, but being what? Examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. We need you who fit into this scenario to be examples. And Satan has seen to it that it is much easier, I think, to be dogmatic and critical, to lord over those who are younger than you, than it is to be encouraging and open-minded and willing to help. And I am not just referring to those who are in that official capacity of shepherds. I'm talking about all of those who are our elders in terms of age. Set an example of what to do and be there working beside us in that. Not just talking about those who serve as elders again, but all those who fall into this range. Stay involved in the work here. It is your work, just as it is ours, and I am so grateful for the work that you have done. But I'm also grateful for the work that you will continue to do. Your example has changed me since I have been here. As I see people who are far more spiritual than I, and I say, I need to work on it and imitate them as they imitate Christ. And then finally, those who are in their 80s or 90s, raise your hand. Isn't that interesting? We have a good large group of those ages as well. You know what these people are? They are the foundations that we're building upon. As they have built upon Christ, as the apostles sent forth that message of the gospel, these men and women built upon that. And they continue to build and they continue to work. So much experience in these stalwarts of the faith. So much faith that has led them to this point. And we ask you to share. To share your knowledge with us. To share your experience with us. To share your faith with us. And to be that example to us. We are grateful for what you have done and grateful for what you continue to do. You know, in the Bible, we have these books written from young to old, old to young primarily. Proverbs and Ecclesiastes both deal with that very thing. Gaining the maturity to see and understand and choose what is right from those who are older than us. And the writer of Proverbs specifically addresses the snares or traps the devil sets for his son who is a young man. So we find someone who is older writing to someone who is younger, and what snares or traps does he warn of? The wrong companions. Self-reliance and pride and rebellion. There are long sections on financial irresponsibility and debt, sections on laziness, on sexual temptation, specifically fornication and adultery. Sections warning against the party life, if we can put it in those general terms. Sections warning against alcohol and the use and misuse of alcohol. Sections warning against the tongue. And again, we think about that list where Paul told Timothy to be an example in speech. You see that up there. In conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. It would cover everything on this list and a whole lot more. But here's my question. Are these problems just problems for young people? Can I hear your head rattle one way or the other? Just young people? Well, maybe it's primarily young people who are most tempted. But I look at that list and people of all ages are tempted by those things. And I also look in the Bible and I see men like Timothy who were called to be examples to the believers even in their youth. And may I encourage those of us who are younger that we don't have to go through all of these things to become mature. We don't have to give in to these temptations. The very purpose for having those who have experienced these things and are writing to them, like the writer of the book of Proverbs, is so that we might learn from the mistakes and example of others. And throughout the history of mankind, God has used young, even very young, even teenaged young people to accomplish His purposes and fulfill His plans. And at any age, we need to be that kind of example. There are several points in the working of the plan of God where we see young people, both men and women, used to save the people of God. And there are points during the plan of God, at different points, we see very old people, much older than the groups we've identified, if that makes you feel any better for what I did. We see very old people used by God to fulfill His plans and His purposes. And they are all left as our examples. I think about even the younger people who were used to preserve the line of Christ. Isaac and Rebecca and Joseph and Miriam and David and Solomon and Josiah and Daniel and Esther and Mary and others. All younger people who, in a large or small way, did what was right to forward the plan of God and preserve the people of God, to bring about the promised seed of Abraham, a very old person, the Messiah, Jesus. And you know what all of that tells me? It tells me we're supposed to work together. That God has put each one of us in the body just as He has chosen and planned. And that you have a role to be an example to the believers, whatever your age. Because age isn't, nor has it ever really been the issue with God. No, God doesn't care how old you are. He cares how mature you are. And we're not talking about physical maturity. We're so concerned with physical age, that's such a barrier to us. God isn't concerned with physical age. He's concerned with spiritual maturity. And do I have the maturity to carry out His will? It was their maturity that led these young people to do what God required of them. It was their maturity that led these older people to do what God required of them. It was a maturity born of faith and service to God. So are you mature enough in your example that God can use you for His purposes and for His way? Think about it this way. I love our group of young folks, but I'm going to pick on you just a little bit. How would Daniel, yes, that Daniel, not our Daniel, although that counts too, how would Daniel from the Bible have behaved himself if he were sitting in a pew away from his parents? I mean, do I have to answer that? How would he have behaved himself? He would have been actively and purposely involved in worshiping his God. Not because Daniel's perfect. Daniel made mistakes. We just don't read about a whole lot of them. And yet he was thrown into the fire, metaphorically, as his friends were literally, at an early age. And it was his maturity and faith in God that caused him to be the example that he is. And I refer to Daniel specifically because we see him across all of these ages. We see him as a young person, a teenager, maybe even a preteen when we were first introduced to him. And then we see him at the very end and twilight of his life as a very old man. And over, what do we see of Daniel? He was an example. He was an example to these kings, to Nebuchadnezzar, to Darius. He was an example to them. But he was also an example to the believers. An example to men like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the friends of Daniel, who gained courage because of the example that he set. And so, I leave us all with this morning. What kind of example are you setting? What is it that I need to be doing to be that example? Jesus started with an example of washing feet. But that concept of service applied to so much more. And so too with us. We begin this morning, and we began this morning by thinking about what's my example when we come here to worship. But what I really want us to do is take that example. I'm an example to the believers in my worship, and when we walk through those doors, I want us to think, how can I be an example to the believers in everything that I do? How can I be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity? You can. You have. And so I ask you to continue in them. Continue in that example, in those things. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those that hear you. Well, perhaps there is someone here this morning who is not yet a Christian, who is not yet one of those believers. I hope and I pray that we have been a good example in what serving God is all about. In whatever connection you had to this congregation that brought you here this morning, I pray that we have been that good example. But we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and sometimes we fall short in those things. And yet Jesus is the perfect example. And He shows you exactly what it is He desires from you, which is a relationship, a permanent, eternal relationship with you. If you will come and submit yourself to Him, if you will come and submit yourself to being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, you can rise to walk in newness of life. And if you're already a Christian this morning and you realize you've not been the example that you should be to the world, but even more to the believers, and you know that there's something in your life that you need to make right, you can give us a great example this morning. An example of what humility and impassioned repentance truly looks like. The heart of one who wants to be right with God. And we are here to help you in whatever way we can. Won't you come now, while together we stand and while we sing.